Thank you, Brother Chris. I appreciate so much the opportunity to be here. I thank God for this camp and those that have worked hard to see this vision come to fruition. It's wonderful to see you campers here. Weeks and weeks of work go into preparation for this. And then, of course, in each individual church, everybody's getting ready and making plans and all of the excitement that builds up. And then here it is, opening night before you know it. And I promise you'll blink once, blink twice, and it'll be over. So let's cherish every minute and let's enjoy everything that's on the schedule. And I want to say this. I appreciate your enthusiasm. Thank you so much that already on a Monday night, I feel like this crowd's already when it comes to enthusiasm, already on a Monday night where most campers, it takes them to like Wednesday to get. So by Wednesday, this place ought to be insane is what I'm thinking. And I want you to just join in and have a good time. And leaders, counselors, I mean this, you are the unsung heroes of the week of camp. I appreciate all of you that are working behind the scenes. And I'm excited that for what the Lord is going to do this week. And I like the theme. I like everything about what's happening here. And I appreciate so much you young people being here. Praise the Lord. I'm going to have you go two places in your Bible. Two places in your Bible, if you will. I'm going to have you go to Jeremiah chapter 23. And then 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. So we're in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 23. New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We're going to bring now the opening message of the camp week. And I have been looking forward to this. Every time I looked ahead into June to take a peek, and I would see Mount Zion Baptist Camp written down with that arrow and the green highlighter, I would always smile. I'd always be excited. I'm just going to confess something to you. Not everything on a pastor's schedule does he look at and smile about. But I liked being able to look in June and see this week and think, you know what, if the Lord don't come back, I'm going to be able to be in this wonderful place. 4 years ago, it was my first opportunity to make acquaintance with what you have going on out here. And it's been going on for some time. And for me to come and have the opportunity and privilege to be a little part of that, what a great week God gave us and just a blessing. And I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in our lives this week. I'm going to begin in 1 Thessalonians, if you'll let me start there. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that verse and explain it a bit. And then we're going to go back and look in Jeremiah. And backtrack some. We'll read chapter 23. We'll read one verse in that chapter. And then we will go backwards into Jeremiah, lay some Bible foundation. Young people, I will tell you this. I'm a Bible preacher. That's the only kind of preacher I know to be. The Bible says preach the word. And so we'll look at Scripture every night. We'll lay a good, solid Bible foundation. So if you'll stay with me and stay engaged on purpose during the introductory comments, I think that after that you'll find I can keep your attention and we'll have a good time together. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, you'll notice verse number 20, please. There's five, what I call shotgun blast commands. These I call ten shotgun blast commands in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I call these the Ten Commandments to the New Testament church. We won't preach that tonight, but in the middle of these, for instance, verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, and everything give thanks. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. Verse 20 is where I want to draw your attention. Watch this. Interesting little command here. This is an imperative statement. There's a period at the end of it. It's a command. By the way, just as much of a command as any of the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter number 20. And so when God says to do something, makes an imperative statement, he's commanded us to do something. Watch this. If we're obedient Christians, if we're right with God, we're going to obey that command. If we disobey that command, watch this, don't miss this. If God commands something and we disobey it, you help me out here, what would we call that? We'd call it sin. Because anytime God commands you to do something, thou shalt not steal, you'll see the same period, same type of punctuation. If we steal, then you know what? We would say, oh my goodness, I have sinned. But that's not the only commands in the Bible. Command or commands, they're found all through the Scripture. Now here's one, watch this one. Despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. Preacher, I don't know if I'm obeying that or not obeying that because I don't even know what it means. But it's a command. And so we need to understand it and make sure that we're obeying it, because if we're disobeying it, then we're sinning, and we need to reckon with that. Now, let me promise you, I'm going to interpret this little three words very carefully and very accurately. First of all, let's start with the word despise. Now, nowadays when we use the word despise, and we use that in our vernacular, in this culture, we tend to use it like the word hate. For instance, let me think of something here. I hate peas. Can I get an amen? Somebody help me out here. All right. I think they're the abomination of desolation. I really do. I think that it's child abuse to make your child eat peas. I don't think they're a vegetable. I think they're a weed. My mother abused me for 18 years. When I was a little boy, I looked at my mom and said, "Mommy, I know God wants me to obey you, and I will obey you, but I promise when I'm 18, I will never put another pea in my mouth." And let me say this, I've kept my word on that. I never have. We used to have these little battles of the wills because Mom would insist that we eat one spoonful of whatever was on the table. And when I saw peas, I knew my night was ruined. You know how hard it is for a little boy just to eat a little spoonful? Now, if your mashed potatoes are with it, it's not so bad. But you have to have an entire glob of mashed potatoes on a spoon and then inject one pea right in the middle and then try to get it down. And still, I could taste the slimy little green thing in the middle of that. One day, I decided I'd be smarter than Mom when I was about 8 years old. And so I had kind of one of those, I'm going to sit here and stare at these until she gives up. But there was no giving my mother. So I was soon alone at the table with my peas. And she said, "If you have to, you'll sit there all night, but you're going to eat those things." So she left. But me, being brilliant at age 7, decided that I could hide the peas. So what I did was when she left the room, under the edge of the plate all the way around, I just put the peas, you know, all the way around. She came back in. I'm going like this, faking chewing, you know. You know, these aren't so bad after all. Wow, you ate those quick. I just decided to get it over with, Mom. All right, you can be dismissed. Now, I'm heading for the screen door at this point. I mean, I'm heading for the screen door. And the screen door bangs, and I'm halfway across the back field when I hear, "Jerry Lee!" Because she picked up that plate, and there was a perfect circle of peas underneath that plate. Now, when you're 7, you don't think things out very far down the road. And soon it got dark, and I'm out in the woods and realizing at some point I'm going to have to go home. You know, I don't know what else to do. So I came home, and there, of course, where I left them, now back on the plate, were a plate full of peas, and my mother standing there, and guess who ate their peas that night? Amen. But I hate them. I don't like them. Okay? I hate. That's what I think of the word when I think of the word despise. Now, but wait a minute. In the Bible, the word despise does not mean to hate. It means this. Watch this. It means to undervalue. In the Old Testament, Esau despised his birthright. That doesn't mean he walked around all of his life saying, "I hate the fact that I'm the firstborn. I hate being born." He didn't hate it, but he didn't value it very much. And we know that because he was willing to trade it off, sell it to his brother for just a little bowl of soup. So it means to undervalue. Are you with me so far? We got one word done. Undervalue. So the Bible says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, undervalue or despise not prophesying. Now, the word prophesying simply means to speak forth. In the Old Testament, they foretold the word of God. Now, we forthtell it, but it means, and again, I'm making no damage to the scripture to say that what this verse is saying is be careful that you do not undervalue preaching or the proclaiming of the word of God. So despise not prophesying is saying don't undervalue preaching. Now, let me say this. I don't remember the last time that I heard a message that I didn't get something out of it. I don't remember the last time that I wasn't blessed or touched or changed or reminded of something significant and important. I'm going to tell you, when I sit in preaching, I glean things from it. I get things from it. But I'm going to confess something to you that hasn't always been true in my life. And it really was not very true during a portion of my teenage years, my growing up years. Preaching time was kind of daydream time. Preaching time was, okay, let's listen and let's sing and who's going to sing the special and what announcements has taken place, and everything had to do with something to pretty much catch my attention. But when it came to the time when a man of God would stand behind the pulpit and say, "Open your Bibles to," I'd kind of slide my mind into neutral. By the way, I didn't hate preaching. I don't think anybody here hates preaching. But I didn't value it very much. I didn't think it was all that important. I think it was fine to daydream. Matter of fact, I was a master during the sermon. I can tell you how many ceiling tiles went in the ceiling of the church, how many doors were in the... I occupied myself. Not out of rebellion, but really out of ignorance, Brother Starr. And so I look back and I realize that during that time of my life, I didn't value preaching like I do now. And I wonder now how much I missed, how much God intended me to get that I missed out on. Now, let me move on over to Jeremiah, if you'll let me go there. Jeremiah chapter number 23 and verse number 29. By the way, young people, I'm not just giving you this message to help you this week at camp. One man said this: if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. On this opening sermon, I could give you a sermon and I could feed you for the evening. What I've chosen to do is teach you tonight how to listen to a sermon, and I hope that that will feed you for a lifetime. Not just for this week, but for that preacher that's waiting home for you. And by the way, how many of those pastors right now have sequestered themselves in a quiet place with a list of the campers and counselors in front of them, some of them wiping tears as they pray and ask God to anoint this service? How many parents right now are on their knees? How many church members have stopped what they're doing because they're familiar with the schedule of camp and they've turned off the TV and turned away from the distractions, and right now they're praying for this service? This is big stuff going on right now. And I don't know about you, but I sensed that all day long. I sensed the presence of the Lord. I sensed that God was building up towards doing something good for us tonight. And so what camp is and what it ought to revolve around, and the most important thing, if you stop and ask Brother Starr or any other counselor, they said, what's the most important thing this week? You know what they'll say? They'll say the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. I don't want to just give you this so that you'll listen to me for a week and glean what I want to give you, but I want you to gift your pastor something when you get back. I want you to be better equipped to get what he has for you. Sometimes people will come and ask me to sign their Bibles. I don't know who started that practice, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to throttle the guy, okay? I used to do this, and my wife said I was too mean, so I stopped it because my wife usually is right. And so I used to say, if a young person would come and say, would you sign my Bible, I'd almost always say to them, is your pastor's signature in the Bible? And most of them would look at me as if, why would you ask that? Can I remind you of something, young people? The man of God that loves you more than anybody else is not Jerry Ross. All right? The man of God that loves you more than anybody else is your preacher. Okay? Sometimes I'm a little disturbed at how this happens in camp, but sometimes kids will come, and because it's a new voice and because they've got a little bit different style, they'll come back home and say, oh, wow, you know, the preaching and all this, and oh, my goodness. But can I tell you something? I'm going to just be honest with you. If you get sick next week and go to the hospital, I'm not going to visit you. I'm not even going to pray for you, because I'm probably not even going to know you're there. You know what? As I prepare messages this week in my cabin for this Sunday, I'm not preparing them for y'all. But there is a man that for 52 weeks a year gets on his knees every single week, studies the Word of God with you in mind, trying to help you. Is there when your family has a crisis? Is there when you're challenged in some area of your life? Is there loving you and praying for you? That's your preacher. You know what? I want you to give him something when you get back home. I want you to give him a young person that knows and understands the value of his messages, the value of his preaching. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23. We're going to get in and get moving. Here we go. Jeremiah chapter 23, if you look in verse number 29, is not my word like as a fire? What a question. God is speaking here. These are the words of God. God is speaking to Jeremiah. We see that in the next three words. Saith the Lord. Is not my word like as a fire? Question mark. Saith the Lord. And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. All through the Bible sometimes compares itself to something visual, something we can hold, or something that we can observe. I, for my own personal edification many years ago, decided to study all the places in the Bible where the Bible referred to itself as some object or something. I found in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That made sense to me. You know what? On the path of this life, we need light. We need a lamp. We need light to our... That made sense to me. 1 Peter 2:2 calls the word of God the sincere milk of the word. Again, that made sense to me because it's in reference to newborn babes, new converts needing milk. And I can understand that. A baby needs milk. New converts need... That made sense to me. I got that. In Hebrews chapter 5, isn't it interesting that God also refers to the Word of God as strong meat? The Word of God provides nourishment for the newest convert and meat for the most grizzled spiritual veteran. Everything that we need is found in this book for our spiritual nourishment. That made sense to me. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And again, that made sense to me. Hey, you know what? Not only is it a light so I can see where I'm going, not only is it nourishment so I can grow spiritually, but it's a weapon to defend myself against the attacks of the devil. And we see that illustrated in the life of Jesus Christ. And you know that 40 days of temptation, Jesus quoted the Word of God. And as I was making this personal study, there was many other places I went and observed that the Bible referring to itself in some way. But when I got to Jeremiah, Brother Starr, I'll be honest with you. When I got to Jeremiah, I was a little stumped about this verse. Because it refers, the Bible is compared to two things that seem to me to have no connection. Okay? And I didn't get them. I didn't get why would God place these two things in the same verse. And so I wrote the verse on a 3x5 card and I began to carry it around. I do that when I come in my devotions to something that I really just don't get, or I feel like there's more there than I'm gleaning, I'll put it in my pocket and I'll carry it around for a week. And you know how much waiting we do in this world? And so I'd pull it out of my pocket when I'm talking about it at a stoplight, and I'd look at it and I'd meditate on it, think about it, and ask the Holy Spirit, teach me something. I carried this around and didn't make much headway with it, or at least I didn't feel like I had a real grasp on it. And so I decided that I'd go back to chapter 1 of Jeremiah, and I just read all the way back up to this verse. And by the way, don't panic. We're not going to do that tonight. But I do want you to visit three spots, three different places, where I was helped in that reading. The first one is in Jeremiah chapter number 1. And let's go back there, Jeremiah chapter number 1. I'll have you visit with me three other places in Jeremiah, and then we'll come back and we'll properly rightly divide and interpret this verse. In chapter 1, we see the call of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. We see the call of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, in verse 6, says, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their, watch this, this is important. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. So I wrote that down. I said, well, you know what? There's the call of Jeremiah. Notice verse 9, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And if young man, if God calls you to preach, you say, oh, preacher, I can't do that. I could not. I don't even know why God's dealing with me about it. I couldn't do it. But with the preaching comes an anointing. I want to say something else about the call to preach. You notice this, that Jeremiah was created from his mother's womb to be a preacher, to be a prophet. Now, I'm going to tell you what the call to preach is in my estimation, in my interpretation. And so give it a chance and listen up. I don't believe, Brother Starr, when I was 17 years old, I was just called to preach at that point. I believe in my mother's womb, I was created to preach. And I hope that doesn't sound arrogant. I think every single young man who is going to be called was already created to do what God would call them one day to do. What is the call into the ministry? That's simply at some point God coming to you to explain to you why the purpose and intent for your creation. Can I say this? I was not just called to preach at 17. I was created to preach. I'm doing what God created me to do from my mother's womb. Amen. And some of you young men, look right up here. You don't know it yet. And you know what? God may just shock you half to death sometime this week, and just like when I was a 17-year-old boy in a Tuesday night revival meeting, not thinking anything like this or prepared in any way for God to come and speak to me. In the middle of that invitation, God, and by the way, it wouldn't have been any clearer as if he'd have spoken in an audible voice. I knew God was telling me why he created me and calling me into the gospel ministry. I've not spent one second doubting it since then. It was that plain. And by the way, if you're called to preach, he'll come to you, and it will be that plain. Yes, sir. Sometimes Some young men say, "Preacher, how do you know if you're being called to ministry or you're supposed to preach?" And I don't know what else to say except, son, you'll know. And if you don't know that sure, then you know what? Don't do it. I don't try to talk anybody into the ministry. Matter of fact, if you come to try to surrender to preach, I may try to talk you out of it. Because if I can talk you out of it, the devil will later on. Come on now. I'm not looking. I'm just preaching. Let the Holy Spirit. Because if you are going to be called to preach, let me tell you this. You were already created to preach. And I think down deep, you've kind of always known it. Come on now. This is good for. Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? So we see the call to preach. And just like me, a young man called into the ministry. Oh my, you hear Jeremiah thinking to himself, man alive, finally, God's called me. I'm excited. You know, our nation's a mess. And yes, we need a voice. And you know what? We're going to see a great revival. And man, God's going to use me. And maybe like the other Old Testament prophets in the past, we'll get to see a great turning. And God will give us a second chance. And we see the call of Jeremiah. Now watch this. Stay with me. Chapter 5. Let's go there. Then we see the confusion of Jeremiah. The call of Jeremiah, then the congregation of Jeremiah in chapter 5. Remember when he said, "Be not afraid of their faces"? Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see and know, now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye shall find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say the Lord liveth," surely they swear false. In other words, they can talk the spiritual talk, but you know what? They're not listening to anything I have to say, Lord. "O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have," watch this, watch it. Are you looking at verse number 3? "They have made their faces harder than," what's the next two words? So I'm thinking about chapter 23 and verse 29, and I'm reading down through here, and I'm like, okay, Jeremiah was all excited to call Jeremiah, pumped up, this exciting man alive. God's put his hand upon me, anointed my lips, so I'm going to go preach, and something good's going to happen. And all of a sudden, the congregation of Jeremiah, you know what? They didn't care. When he preached to them, they just stood there and stared at him. It was like preaching at rocks. So we see then, in chapter number 20, could you go there and let's visit there, the confusion of Jeremiah, chapter 20. I know we're jumping over large portions, but I'm just taking you to the places where God used the word of God to shed light on chapter 23. Then we see the confusion of Jeremiah. Here, Jeremiah's all pumped up. I'm called to preach. God's going to use me in some great way. We're going to see a revival. He goes to preach. Guess what? Nobody cares. So in chapter number 20, he kind of has a session with the Lord. Verse number 7, "O Lord," watch this. You talk about honest talk. Come on. You talk about honest talk. This is one of those times when preachers, you've been there. You're alone in your congregation. You're kicking over chairs and weeping and crying, "Lord, if you called me to do this, why won't you let me do it? You know, why won't people listen?" Come on. So you pray like that. I always thought this, if it's in your heart, you might as well say it. God knows where it's there anyway. I think we ought to have some honest talks with the Lord. If you're frustrated, you know what? It pours out in my prayers. Read David. It poured out in his prayers also. I think we ought to get honest with the Lord. I don't think we ought to be irreverent. I don't think we ought to ever be blasphemous, but I think we ought to be real with God. Okay, and Jeremiah's real. Watch what he says here. "Oh Lord, thou hast deceived me. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I. Thou hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocking me." Wait a minute, Lord. You called me to preach. You send me out there. I preach. They stare at me like rocks, but now they don't even do that anymore. Now they mock me when I go out and preach. Lord, what's the deal? Why did you call me to do this? So what does he say in verse number 8? "For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence to spoil, because the word of God was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said," watch this. By the way, young people, I don't know if I'll get to preach this week or not. I want to preach a message. I don't know if God's going to let me. What your preacher needs you to know that he'll probably never tell you. I'd like to preach that message. If I don't get to it, let me just stop here. You know your preacher's a human being. Okay? Well, that's Pastor so-and-so, and I'm going to tell you something, preacher. He's a great man. He's a spiritual giant. And by the way, he is. And preacher, he gets his prayers answered. And he preaches powerfully. And he's seen miracles in his life. And in our, I get all that, but that doesn't mean he's not human. And Jeremiah is having a very human moment here What's he say in the next verse? Are you with me? Everybody here? You with me? You looking at the scripture? Stay with it. All right, we're going somewhere. He said this. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Now we'll stop there and look up. We'll read the rest of the verse in a second. You know what he's basically doing? He come to the Lord to resign. You deceived me. You tricked me. You told me that you called me to do something that now you won't let me do. I'm pouring my heart out. I'm crying out. I'm yelling. I'm preaching loud. Spoiling violence. And you know what? Everybody just looks at me, stares me down, or mocks me. God, this is a waste of my life. I'm done. I'm not speaking anymore in your name. Okay, that was his intent. Wait a minute. But, verse 9, but his what? Word was in mine heart as a what? Burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Young people, I want to teach you a little something about preaching and the importance of it and what God intends for it to do in your life. Please let me have all of your attention now. We're back in Jeremiah. Turn the few pages to chapter 23, verse number 29. Is not my word like as a fire? Well, it was to Jeremiah. That's what it was to Jeremiah. It was like a fire to Jeremiah. But wait a minute, the people he was preaching to, it wasn't a fire to them. Notice this. And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. In this portion of Scripture, God is specifically talking about the preaching of his word. Anytime the word of God is preached, listen to what I'm going to say next. This is the whole message. Don't miss it. Anytime the word of God is taught or preached, I don't care if it's your Sunday school teacher, I don't care if it's a Wednesday night youth program, somebody stands up with an open Bible, if it's your pastor behind his pulpit, every time the word of God is taught or preached, watch this, it will either become in your life a fire or it will become a hammer. Look right up here. Watch this. I have preached a lot. Brother, I thank God for every opportunity. I love the opportunity. I'm humbled that God called me into gospel ministry. I mean that with all my heart. And to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I may preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's my life verse. I mean it with all my heart. There's no pretend humility. I'm awed that God would let me do this every day of my life. But I've preached a lot. I've preached to a lot of different groups. I've preached to a lot of different congregations. I can remember one Sunday morning specifically where I was preaching in a church that was not my own. Brother, I got up and I got into the Word of God, and I mean, I'm just plowing deep, you know. I'm just preaching the Bible. There's a young man that's on the third row right back here. It's about where that young man in the blue shirt is. And there's a young man in the third row, and he's got his Bible open. And buddy, he's listening, and he's soaking it in. And the more I'm preaching, I mean, the more he's getting up on the edge of his seat. And every place I go in the Bible, he turns. And boy, he's listening, and when I give an illustration, he's into it. When I say something funny, he laughs. When I say something sad, he looks like he's going to cry. He's into it. He's there. He's jotting down notes. He's shaking his head. Every once in a while, he'd shake his head and give a little amen. Something was making sense to him. He was into it. And I'm preaching along, and this boy's, he's there. And then I look back about two rows past him on the aisle, and there's a husband and wife. And when I say, turn in your Bibles, they just stare at me and they don't touch their Bible. I don't even know if they had one. And as I'm preaching the Word of God, they're looking at me with blank stares. And as I'm waxing eloquent trying to preach the Word of God and get their attention, they just look bored. If I say something funny, they kind of look at each other like, whoopee. If I say something sad, that's when they smile, because they're going to do it opposite of whatever I'm trying to get them to do. They obviously don't like some of the things I'm saying. Now, you can tell that if you're a preacher. Some of you may think that you have this perfect poker face and no preacher can ever read what's going on in your heart. And we may not be able to do it all the time accurately. But if you've preached a lot, it doesn't take a lot of skill. That's why, by the way, Jeremiah, what did he say when he called him? Be not afraid of their faces. Okay. I mean, I had people make faces at me when I preach. No, make faces at me. I mean, I was preaching one time in a camp. A little girl in the back row had a bad attitude, and I kept looking over. And about the third time it is, she stuck her tongue at me. While I'm preaching. Don't do that. I'm going to tell you, she walks around to this day without a tongue. That's some bad things happen. No. So, preacher, what did you do? At first, I was kind of shocked. I mean, I've never seen that, so I'm just kind of, I thought, did she just do that? And I looked back, and she did it. And I kind of lost my place. And all of a sudden, you know, because I'm Jerry Ross, and this is the kind of stuff I do, I finally thought, well, that ain't right. So I'm stuck. I'm stopped anyway. So I looked at her, and I went. And then I went to preaching again. I think the whole rest of the church thought, well, the man's lost his mind, you know. But you know, I was young in the ministry. I didn't know what to do. So I thought, well, she sticks her tongue at me. You know, that's what the Bible says, do unto others as they do unto you. And so I thought I'd just, something like that. I may have got a word or two wrong there, but something like that. So I just stuck my tongue out of her. Just going, I mean, crazy. But these people are getting, you know, and then the more I'm preaching, they're kind of getting this real rock hard looking, you know, intimidation face. And then you know when they've really checked out, because at some point they did synchronized arm crossing. And they look, and they do it at the same time, and they look at each other, you know. And the invitation comes, this guy stumbles out, comes down here. You can tell God, man, he just, the word of God has done its work in his life. They don't move, of course, don't budge. I go to the back to shake hands. This young man shoots back there. Thank you, preacher. That was a blessing to me, man. There was a need in my life. That message was for me today. God help me. God bless me. Thank you so much. Very kind, very gracious. And thank God. When those two walked by, I went out to stick my hand at that, and the man looked at my hand, looked at me, and just walked out. And his wife kind of put her nose up in the air and walked out too. Right past me. Now, wait a minute, young people, watch this. I'm not talking about two different churches. I'm not talking about two different sermons. I'm talking about the same room. The same preacher. Why in the world, in the same service, in the same church, same preacher, same message, same moment, how could those two opposite things happen? Look at the verse again. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire. The word of God, every time it's preached, God's intent is for it to be a fire in your life. Proverbs 20, verse 27, don't turn there. You can look at it later. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says this. The spirit of man, and that's the reborn part of you, that part which is reborn by the Holy Spirit, when we are saved, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So, what God wants is for your reborn spirit to be receptive to the Word of God, the same way a candle would be receptive to fire. God's Word and the preaching of God's Word, God's intent, God's want to, is for it to be a fire in your life. So your Sunday school teacher goes in and brings a Sunday school lesson, and you sit and listen intentively. And at some point, the fire of God's word ignites the candle of your spirit and something begins to burn. Please listen to me, young people, because I'm going to help some of you. Some of you, listen to me. And I'm not your enemy, I'm your friend. But we're going to be real and we're going to be honest with each other this week. Some of you have not had a fire lit in your heart through the teaching or preaching of God's word for months, and some of you for years. Okay? But that's what God wants to happen. You ever heard this phrase? Man, I'm going to tell you, that young man, he's just on fire for the Lord. Well, you see, God just has some people with that personality. No, watch this. I'm trying to help you. No, it's how he receives the word of God. It's how he views preaching. It's how he values preaching. It's how he listens to preaching. That's the difference. That's the difference. For some people, they'll go to Sunday school class, and some of you will sit in the back and pass notes or text or mess around, and you walk out, and you know what? Nothing's happened, except you put your time in, and somebody else walks out, and they're saying, man, wasn't that good? Wasn't that good when he covered? And you're looking at them like, what's good? I think one of the saddest things in the world is to be in a camp. And I'm going to say this, I'm going to be honest with you. I, as a teenager, was at some camps where fire was falling. And it was lighting everybody around me. It wasn't lighting me. Oh, that must be the preacher. I'll tell you what, we need to get another guy next year because wait a minute. Preacher, we just need to get somebody else. Well, if we had a different youth pastor, hold on a minute. Are they all preaching the same book? Are they preaching the Word of God? You're hiding behind something. You don't want to face an issue. You don't want to face a problem in your life. So you come out of Sunday school and you walk into morning service and your preacher opens the Word of God and he goes to preaching and here comes the fire again. And you know what? It just rekindles and adds to the fire that's already there. And then a team training hour on Sunday night, Wednesday night, or Sunday night, preacher again, or an evangelist, or a guest speaker, or a missionary, Wednesday night, youth training hour, whatever you have in your church, revival comes, preacher comes. Why do we always have preaching around here? Because we're trying to build a fire in your life. We're trying to put something on fire in your soul. Listen, if you'll come, watch this, with a candle. If you'll come to preaching with a candle, it'll always get lit.
Amen.
Because the Word of God will always be a fire. It's not going to fail. We may fail the Word of God, but the Word of God won't fail us. Now, wait a minute. Who did Brother Jeremiah preach to? And I don't want to damage the pulpit anyway, so that's why I'm taking the time to do this. Who did Jeremiah go to preach to? Did he go to a whole congregation of candles? Nope, his complaint to the Lord was this. Lord, come on. I mean, go you to and fro throughout Jerusalem. They all talk the talk, but when it comes to preaching time, when it comes to truth, they just stare at you like, and their faces are hard as a rock. So Jeremiah, Brother Jeremiah comes along, and he goes to preaching, and here comes the Word of God. And here comes the Word of God. And here comes the Word of God. And here comes another sermon and another evangelist. Watch this. And another teen camp. And here we go. And Brother Chris is going to preach in the morning. And I'm going to preach tomorrow night. And I'll preach two times Wednesday. And Brother Montgomery will preach Thursday morning. And I'll preach Thursday night. And you're going to go home and say, well, you know, how was it? I think one of the saddest things in the world, watch this, please get this, young people. One of the saddest things in the world for a young Christian is this, to be in an atmosphere where the fire of God is falling and people around you are being lit, and yet nothing is happening in your heart, nothing is happening in your soul. I'm going to say this, and if I'm wrong, one of you men of God, come tell me. But I think there's not just one reason to come to an altar. I think sometimes there might be two reasons. I've heard preachers say, well, don't come to the altar. You don't have to go to the altar. Matter of fact, don't go to the altar if God hadn't spoke to your heart. Look right up here. I'm going to correct that for you. There's two reasons to come to an altar. You ought to come to the altar when God speaks to your heart. But you know what? If it's been a long time and God's not spoken to your heart, maybe you ought to go to an altar to find out why. Just get on your face and say, God, how come everybody else is getting excited? How come God's doing such a work in other people in our church's life? Why is it that during the preaching they seem to be so affected and influenced? Watch this. Here's the song, and I love this song. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And God will come to you with a fire, and he'll try, and he'll try, and he'll try. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. At some point, this is what the verse means. I believe this is rightly dividing the scripture. I believe it's a correct interpretation. At some point, the Word of God ceases to be a fire in your life, and it just becomes a hammer. And the preaching starts, and it's like this. And by the way, now you're not enjoying it much anymore. I mean, I walked to the back of my church one day, turning out the lights. Two ladies from our church, and by the way, not necessarily bad ladies, but I think in this area of their life, they need some fixing. I was in one of the rooms turning the lights off. They didn't know I was there. They came out of the restroom. They're sitting in what they thought was an empty foyer. I'm in one of the classrooms, and I hear one of them say to the other, well, the preacher sure hammered us again. Now, at that moment, as a preacher, you want to step out. How are you ladies doing? I didn't. I was gracious. I stayed where I was, and I listened to them listen. Watch this. I listened to them discuss the hammering they took that morning as they left the church. Excuse me, but I preached the Bible.
Amen.
I just preached the Word of God. You know what? God wants it to be a fire.
Right.
Hey, young person, watch this. Aren't you tired of getting hammered? Aren't you tired of that being the effect that the Bible has in your hand, in your life? Say, preacher, How can I change that? It's this simple. At some point in your life, you've got to understand, by the way, despise not necessarily on purpose. Maybe you didn't even know this was happening, but now God's making it very clear in your life what has been happening. I'm not talking about necessarily rebellious kids. I'm talking about some kids that didn't understand this. I didn't understand it for some time. I didn't know how to come ready to get it. But at some point in my life, I realized that the Word of God ceased to be a fire and started becoming a rock when I began to harden myself to the preaching. I'll be honest with you, there's probably an 18-month stretch in my teen years when, look right up here, when I got nothing from the preaching. It wasn't pastor's fault, wasn't my dad's fault, wasn't the evangelist's fault, wasn't camp fault. You know what it was? Watch this. When I was younger, the preacher would preach and the Holy Spirit would begin to work on my heart. I was very tender. I would respond to preaching. I would go forward. I'd want to get things fixed. I'd want to be right. I embraced it. But young people, I will tell you this. What happened to me is very typical in most teenagers' lives. If you're the exception, good for you. I mean it. I think it's excellent. Somebody taught you right at some point. But at some point, I became more concerned about what the guys on either side of me was thinking during the invitation than what God was trying to say to me. And it didn't start out as out-and-out rebellion. Sometimes it was just this matter of, well, yeah, I probably ought to go forward because that's right, but, you know, I'm in here and I'd have to walk past my friends and, you know what, I can take care of it later at home. Watch out, watch out, watch out. What you're doing is you're hardening yourself. There's a process we go through with our relationship with the Holy Spirit if we're not careful. If we're tender to the Holy Spirit of God and yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, then we have a wonderful relationship with Him. If we begin to quench the Spirit, by the way, one of those Ten Commandments to the New Testament church, everybody ought to study those out, and they ought to preach them in their church. If every church obeyed those ten things, it would absolutely anoint and change the personality of every single church and put it in a beautiful situation, beautiful position. Quench not the Spirit. So I began to quench the Spirit of God when He was urging me to do things. And then I began to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And I think that's where you know what you're doing and you start doing it more on purpose. And pretty soon we became, listen, we had a strained relationship. And when you have a strained relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, it affects your relationship with the Word of God. And pretty soon, somebody could preach just about anything. And you know what? Didn't move me, didn't budge me. I got to the point where I didn't even feel bad about not going forward. I got to the point where I'm counting ceiling tile and looking at my watch and thinking how long this is going to be. And I began to despise, undervalue preaching. And I checked out for a while. I remember how bothered I was at a camp we went to. Because as a teenager, I went to a camp in that condition. And something really remarkable happened in that camp that year. I don't know if I've ever been in a camp since where there was such an outpouring of the movement of God. And you know what? It seemed like almost everyone was being affected by it and touched by it and transformed by it except me. And I remember sitting back there thinking to myself, God, there was a day when all of this would have really done something, but something's wrong. Something's not right. Young people, you may totally relate to what I just said. What had happened? At some point, I quit bringing a candle and I started bringing a rock. The preaching stopped being fire and it started being a hammer. And that night, I headed to an altar, not because my heart was on fire, watch this, but because it wasn't. And I knelt down and I said, God, I don't know how I got here and I don't know how to fix it. But if you'd start speaking to me again, I'd start listening. I don't want to be like this. I'm tired of being like this. I didn't know what I did that night, Brother Lewis. I didn't know what I did. But let me tell you what I know now. I walked to an altar with a rock, and I laid it down on an altar, and I said, God, I'm done with this. From now on, when I show up to preach, I'm bringing a candle. And the minute I went back to bringing a candle, fire began to fall. Fire began to fall. My heart began to burn. I got on fire for the Lord. What's the difference between a youth group that's on fire for the Lord and one that's not? It's not their youth pastors. It's not their church. It's not their pastor. Let me tell you what it is. It's their relationship to the Holy Spirit of God and to the Word of God while it's being preached. I'm going to ask you to do one thing tonight. This is not a complicated invitation. I'm going to ask just for one thing. Okay? That's it. It's real simple, real easy. I want you to agree to do something. Most of us, because all of us preachers are kind of preachers of habit and we tend to follow a similar pattern, most of us, after we read the Word of God, will have a time of prayer. When the preacher says, open your Bible to such and such, and he has you read along with him, follow along as he reads, and then he stops and begins to pray, I'm going to ask you from this night forward, the rest of the week, while the preacher is praying and asking God to bless the message, I want you to do something. I want you to pray also. And this is what I want you to pray. Lord, I don't think I'm here by accident. Something like this. You don't have to get it word for word. Lord, I don't think I'm here by accident. And I think fire's going to fall in a minute. God, I don't want to miss it. If there's something in this message for me, if there's something that I need, I promise you ahead of time. Watch this. Are you brave enough to do that? Are you courageous enough to do that? Not knowing what God's going to say. Not knowing what God's man's prepared. Lord, if your Holy Spirit, during the preaching of the Word of God, speaks to me, whatever he says to do, I'm already surrendered. Here's a candle, Lord. Come on. Here's a candle, Lord. Let the fire fall. I don't want to leave here in the same condition I came. Lord, here's a candle. Tomorrow morning, Brother Starr is going to pray. Here's a candle, Lord. Tomorrow night, Tuesday night, family. Good, good. Let's all bring candles. Watch this. Wednesday, two times. Thursday, two times. Friday. Wait, don't stop. Don't stop there. Your preacher is more deserving of a candle than I am. Come on. He loves you. Your Sunday school teacher who weeps a bucket of tears over her Sunday school girls list, her Sunday school guy, and has prayed herself till she's wrung her eyes out. You know what she deserves? Some young lady, some young men will walk in that class and sit with a chip on your shoulder, and the chip's just a rock. Hello? Instead of a chip on your shoulder, why don't you bring a candle in your heart? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Very simple message. But this could be the key to everything else that happens this week. The key to everything else that happens this week. So stay very quiet. Listen very intently and carefully to what God is speaking to you about. Here's some honest questions. We're going to be honest. I promise you, I'll be real with you this week. I'll be honest with you. I believe in speaking the truth. I believe in facing the truth. If we don't deal in truth, we won't get anything done. Here it is. Before God, the truth. Come on. You got a candle? Been bringing a candle? Is that the condition of your life? For some of you, probably it is. That's great. Good, good, good. Amen. Hold it high. Hold it high this week. Hold it high. That's good. Keep it up. Don't get hard-hearted. Good. Good for you. But wait a minute. Come on. Preacher, that's right. The honest truth is, I haven't been bringing a candle. Maybe not out of rebellion. Maybe out of ignorance. But the honest truth is, without even really realizing what had happened, I've kind of got to the point where the Word of God is more of a hammer in my life than it is a fire. I need to take one of those trips to an altar tonight. I need to say, God, I want to trade this thing in right now at the beginning of the week. Lord, I'd like to take the rock that I've been carrying around. I'd like to leave it here. God, I'd like to take my spirit, the spirit of man as the candle of the Lord. I want my spirit to be lifted up, to be in communion with the Holy Spirit, to be carefully listening to you this week. And God, through the preaching of the Bible, if you'll send fire, I'd like to be one of those that's lit. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. The invitation's open right now. If God's spoken to your heart, you can make your way to the front. All across the front of the altar, young people, I need to get rid of this rock, preacher. It's causing me a lot of heartache. Preacher, I may have found something that God can help me fix. It may not fix everything in my life right away, but I think maybe that's a starting point and a beginning place to help me to be able to deal honestly with the Lord. You got a rock? Or you got a candle? Is the Word of God a fire? Or is it a hammer?